All right. Certainly, we now want to encourage everyone to open your Bible, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is. Oftentimes, people read right over the it is. Tonight, Brother Anthony Slaughter coming from Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, with the Manhattan Heights Church of Christ, been a co-host on with our program. Brother Flunder, what about it is? Tell us about that.
Thank you, Brother Brooks. I appreciate Brother Stroud for that prayer. I appreciate the opportunity to share with you the gospel on this evening. Once again, my name is Anthony Flunder out of Lubbock, Texas. I'm so honored and privileged to be with you on tonight. I'm going to urge you at this time to grab your copy of God's Word so that you can follow along with me. But more importantly, I want you to read these words for yourself so that you can make the most important decision you will ever make in your life, to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Being short of time, let's go straight to the lesson. Paul would write in Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 7, by inspiration he would say, so as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Just to give us some context this evening into this evening's subject, it is, Paul is in Corinth and he is awaiting the opportunity to travel to Rome. He is excited about the opportunity to share the gospel with those who are in the city of Rome, where he will encounter Gentiles and also Jews. And Paul is boiling over for the opportunity to travel to Rome and share the gospel. He says in verse number 15, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel, simply meaning that he is on fire to preach the gospel to those who are at Rome. What an emphatic introduction to have Paul tell us about his intent and purpose to go to Rome is to preach the gospel. What a declaration of boldness and faithfulness that he is not ashamed of the gospel in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Paul is not ashamed, and he is someone who has encountered much harm, most tribulations and labors on behalf of the gospel. In fact, he tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 24, Paul would remark about him not being ashamed in this fashion. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeyings, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, and in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, and cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Yes, friends, family, brothers and sisters who are listening, Paul was truly someone who was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We see in the book of Romans, verse number 16, that Paul states he is not ashamed of the gospel. And he uses two words that are very powerful. He says, it is. It is. In our English language, that word it is a pronoun, and the word is a verb. The object of what Paul is referring to as it is the gospel. The is defines the definite article or the action of what the gospel does. He says, for it. What's the it, Paul? The gospel. What is it about the gospel, Paul? Paul says, it is the power of God. Well, why is that relevant and why is that important to us listening tonight? Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So we see Paul introduces the idea of salvation, the need to be delivered, the need to be saved. He says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for one to be delivered. What does one need to be delivered from? What is the state of condemnation that one would need to be delivered by the gospel? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, we're introduced to the idea that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, during this particular time period, Paul is writing to two nations of people, to Jews and to Gentiles. And in Romans chapter 1, he spends that chapter writing by inspiration how the Gentile race of people were guilty of sin, of sinning against God. He knew that his countrymen, him being a Benjamite and of the 12 tribes of Israel, he knew that being a Jew, some of his countrymen would look upon that particular epistle and say, I told you that those Gentiles were nothing but sinners. But Paul was not a respecter of persons because the Holy Spirit did not tell him to be someone who was respecter of persons. And then the Spirit got that information from the Father, and God most certainly is not a respecter of persons. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse number 9, as we examine the sin condition of the entire world, Paul writes through inspiration in verse number 9, and he says this. He says, what then? Are we better than they? No one, no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So God sees the world that all have sinned and come short of his glory. We live in a day and age where sin is running rampant and there's nothing new under the sun, but God sees the necessity for sinful man to have an opportunity at salvation because he so loved us and proved his love for us in sending his only begotten son to die on our behalf. The consequences of sin are great, and the cost for deliverance is greater than the cost of sin. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, Paul gives us the wages of what our sins accrue. He says, for the wages of sin is death. Oh, it might be enjoyable for a season. It might be pleasurable for just a few hours. It might be something that is hedonistic in every completely fashion that you can think of, but in the end, the wages that are accrued because of those acts are sin, my friend. And in doing so, you fall short of the glory of God. The Bible also defines sin in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4, that whosoever committeth transgression, whosoever committeth sin also transgresseth the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Again, the high cost and penalty of sin is death. The Bible goes on to teach us that in the midst of one being in a state of sin, the midst of one being sinful and falling short of the glory of God, that there are consequences that go along with sin. Not just death, but in the process of being in a sin state, the Bible tells us we are separated from God. The prophet Isaiah would record in Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 1, him writing through inspiration says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. What a powerful statement. What a circumstance to be separated from God because of sin. Sin will send you to a devil's hell, where you will experience the second death if your sin is not dealt with in the fashion that God has given us. The Bible goes on to teach us that God had a plan for sin. God had a divine plan from sin, his scheme of redemption in which man could be delivered from his depths of sin and from the eternal hell in which Satan and his angels will reside forever. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, verse number 16, that in spite of our sin condition, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's important because the world was already condemned. The Bible says in verse number 18 of John chapter 3, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the commandment, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Friend, family, brothers and sisters, if you're listening, God gave the world a remedy for the problem, for the pandemic, for the detriment of sin. And the remedy for sin is his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 5, as we read more about this remedy that God has given us for sin in the fashion of his son. Go to Romans chapter 5 and look what Paul would write later through inspiration as it pertains to the remedy for sin and him committing his love toward us through his son. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a beautiful text of scripture. What an awesome example of God's love is that God sent his son while we were in our sin state. If God had waited for us to get our act together, if he had waited for us to clean ourselves up, if he had waited for us to come up with our own remedy, we would have never have gotten to God. We would have never cleaned ourselves up in a state where God would have found us acceptable. We would have never found the right remedy that God has given us for sin. So God sent his son while we were yet in our sin state. And as a result of God commending his love toward us through his son Jesus, is that as a result of that, the text says in verse number 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What does that mean? What is it is in these verses that we are reading about as the consequences and the problem of sin and the power of the gospel? The Bible goes on to teach us as we examine these scriptures that the gospel is the good news of God. All of the Bible is good news, but the good news in which mankind can be saved is encompassed in what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 4. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 4, Paul will give us a definition of what the gospel is to encompass. He says in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Verse number 3 says, for I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I have received, how that Christ died for our sins. And how do we come to glean that information? How do we have that information available to us? Paul says, according to the scriptures. He then says in verse number 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. How do we come to have that information? Because we could read about the gospel being the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in his holy word, the Bible. When we examine what Paul meant according to the scriptures, he tells us that the scriptures teach us how that Christ died. Friend, if you're listening, the world just celebrated December 25th. The world seems to coalesce around December 25th as being the birth of Jesus Christ, but the Bible does not teach such. But the world gravitates to the manger. They gravitate to the baby. The baby that they so endear themselves to cannot command them to do anything, cannot even speak intelligible words, yet they gravitate toward the baby when the direction that God wants to point us to is the cross. The Bible tells us 700 years before Christ came into the world in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 6, Isaiah writing through inspiration says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. This scripture would come into fulfillment in John chapter 19, where the Bible tells us, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Oh, yes, This is the message that the world needs to hear. How Christ suffered. Pilate took that cat of nine tails and scourged our Lord. His back was shredded, and that was the scourging, but our Lord gave his back to those who would scourge him. He put up no resistance, but this was necessary as his Father saw fit. David would write through inspiration in Psalm 22, 16 through 18. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. This would come into fruition in all the gospel accounts, but highlighting John chapter 19, verse 18 through 20. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Yes, they pierced his hands, and they pierced his feet to a cross. They raised that cross up, and it would be in the sixth long, agonizing, painful, horrible hours that Jesus endured, that the Bible tells us this would be the message that would draw all men unto him. If you look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, individuals who are executed by electricity, their death is more swift than what our Lord and Savior suffered on the cross. If you consider individuals who receive a lethal injection of poison, their death is more immediate than what our Lord and Savior endured. If you consider individuals who are hanged, their death is more immediate than the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you consider individuals whose death is by firing squad, those individuals' deaths are more immediate than our Lord and Savior. But the difference in these forms of execution versus the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that individuals who undergo those types of deaths, many are guilty of a particular crime. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was sinless. He was the innocent blood. He had harmed no man. He had lived his life for 33 and a half years, faithful to his Father and to the very end. Jesus was our sinless sacrifice. Peter would remark on this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Peter tells us about Jesus who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. If you are wondering why our Lord and Savior endured such a horrible death, on why he endured such contradiction of those who he chose to save, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 8, the reason why Christ had to die. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and here's the reason, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Friends, Christ had to suffer and die. That was the high cost of the sins you and I have committed, yet he was sinless. The anonymous inspired Hebrew writer would record in Hebrews chapter 14, verse number 17, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Friends, the text says in verse number 15, and for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Friends, the high cost of sin cost our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ his life. But the blessing about the gospel message according to the inspired word of God and Paul's account in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 4, that after our Lord and Savior died, he was buried in a borrowed tomb by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. He was in that tomb for 3 days, and then the Bible tells us he rose out of that grave according to the scriptures. Yes, you can read on what our Savior endured on the cross, how he was buried and rose again the third day, just as he had promised on multiple occasions throughout his ministry. Yes, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel message that can deliver us from sin. It is this message of Jesus Christ that must be proclaimed to every creature on this planet, whether you are rich or poor, black or white, American or Russian, I must obey the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Jesus would remark in Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, speaking of the power of God unto salvation. He says, go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel to whom, Jesus? Every creature. The importance of the gospel, the power of the gospel, is what we need to obey today. The gospel also has the power to command us. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22, Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. If you remember, we remarked in Romans chapter 3, verse number 9, how the Jew and Gentile alike are all under sin. The message was not only meant for the Jews, but also in God's appointed time, also for Gentiles. Gentiles were also commanded to hear the gospel. We see in Acts chapter 15, as Peter recounts the conversion of the Gentiles and the mystery of God revealed. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear. Hear what, Peter? The word of the gospel. And what are Jew and Gentile to do with the gospel once they hear it? They are to believe it. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse number 24, that except you believe I am he, friend, you will die in your sin. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse number 38, the gospel commands those who hear it to not just believe it, but to also repent. Peter announces through inspiration on the day of Pentecost, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We see repentance is a part of the gospel plan that commands all men everywhere to repent. We're also commanded by the gospel to confess Jesus as Lord. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 and 10, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. These untos are important. We'll get to those in a moment. But again, we see the power of God unto salvation is that man is commanded to hear it, believe it, repent of their sins, confess Jesus is Lord, and also to do this last step, that if you do all these things, you are still in a state of sin. If you only do these four things and not the latter, heaven will not be your home. Jesus says in verse number 16 of Mark chapter 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How simple is that? That if we hear the message of the gospel and believe it and act upon its commandments, we can obtain the forgiveness or remission of sins, and we can be saved. But friend, he also gives us an admonition. But he that believeth not shall be shamed, shall be damned. The gospel message is clear. But I've only preached to you Christ. I haven't preached the body of Christ. And to preach only the head and not preach his body, I've done you a disservice, and I haven't preached the gospel or revealed unto you the power of God unto salvation. Here's why this is relevant and why this is so important. If you go to your Bibles, to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and look what Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says regarding the church. The Bible says in verse number 8 of Ephesians chapter 3, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We see the church, the ecclesia, those called out. It is the same church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18 with his disciples on the coast of Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus would remark to Peter and answer his question, that Peter did get the answer out regarding whom men say that he is. But Jesus says, and I say unto thee also, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of the heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth and shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We see the church that Jesus promised to build. And I know that we live in a society in a world where denominationalism is cancerous and spreads like wildfire. But in the midst of all these churches, and I'm putting my fingers in quotes as I say that, in the midst of all these churches that can be found on many a street corner in America and throughout the world, God has still only authorized and only designated one church, the church of his son. That pattern exists today. When we look at the church and we look at how many churches Jesus built and that his father authorized, go to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse number 1. Paul, writing through inspiration, says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul emphatically says, by the Spirit, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul enumerates that there is only one church, and he gleaned this information because the Spirit gave it to him. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 5, that if the Bible says there is one body, let's give a commentary on what the body is. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. What are you saying, Paul? Paul is saying that the church is the body. He said in Ephesians chapter 4 that there is only one church. He would also say this again in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18. The text says, and he is the head of the body. What's the body, Paul? The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. Friends, family, brothers, and sisters, if you're listening, there is only one church. And there's only one church that Jesus built. He is the owner because he purchased it with his own blood, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. But according to Acts chapter 8, verse number 12, that we must preach unto you the kingdom of God, so preach Jesus. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Friend, if you're listening, the church and the kingdom are synonymous. The church, the kingdom, and the body in these texts are synonymous. There is only one, and the kingdom of Jesus dwells in the hearts of men. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8, verse number 12, that Philip in Samaria preached the gospel in this fashion. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The gospel encompasses the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the church of God's dear Son, the church of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. But what puts us into Christ? We mentioned in Mark chapter 16, verse number 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The importance of that statement cannot be understated. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. Notice the text says into Christ in verse number 27 of Galatians 3. Have put on Christ, then are we translated in the kingdom of God's dear Son. Then are we added to the church that God has only added men to, the body of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is what mankind needs to hear. Many are putting their faith in politics, believing that political parties have the power to change the trajectory of our nation and the world. Many are putting their faith in filthy lucre. Many are putting their faith in many other things that God did not command men to put men to. Faith in, rather. But the power remains and is still in the gospel. If you're listening to this message, I've given you God's plan of salvation. I've extended to you heaven's invitation. I've told you of your necessity and need to obey it before it is eternally and lasting too late. If you're a New Testament Christian and perhaps sin is in your life, please get right with God before it is too late. Obey the second law of pardon when Peter used the keys to the kingdom once more and shared unto Brother Simon, formerly known as a sorcerer, God's plan and second law of pardon for those who sin after they have become Christians. For those who teach and believe that we are once saved, always saved, I emphatically and boldly tell you plainly that John Calvin was alive then and he remains alive today. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved. You cannot find any passage in Scripture. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we live that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? You must come out of sin. You must make your total commitment to God and obey the gospel message, for it is his power unto salvation. I now turn you back over to Brother Tommy Brooks.